Thank you for the reading of the word, Janet. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord and all that is in it, and all who live in it. Those aren't just songs that we sing to feel good on Sunday morning. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Those are prayers, those are psalms, those are declarations of the work that we're begging God to do in us and through us. Can we pray one more time before we get started? Father God, as we come to this moment, as we open your word, and we reflect on who you are and who you are to us, we ask for teachability. We ask for comfort. We ask for conviction. As we walk away from this moment, help us to be one step closer to who you would have us to be. And we say this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'm happy to be here with you again in this role. And as I've told you before, the Lord does not let me get up here until he has dealt with me on a topic. And this morning's topic is a doozy. We're ending our 8-week study on Mirror, Mirror. And the purpose of our study was to see if we were reflecting Christ in our lives. So for those of you who have not been with us the whole 8 weeks, perhaps you missed a week, I'm going to do a quick recap of where we started and what brings us to this moment. Pastor Eddie started us off in June with the Mirror, Mirror series. And he stated that Jesus did not come to share an opinion. Jesus gave his life that we may know the truth. And that is how we started, and that is how we built onto that series. In the past 7 weeks, we've talked about the benefits of knowing God's word, and that God's word is never outdated, no matter what our culture might try to tell us. And next, we learned that God created us for service, and our service, especially to the least of these, is an offering to God when done with the right motivation. The next week, we went back in time into the Old Testament to study how to walk in obedience for a lifetime. Week 5, Pastor Hill said, to mirror Christ means that you must have compassion for people. He said that others can't hear anything you have to say about Christ or anything else for that matter until they know that you care about them. He reminded us the next week that we were to be tactful people, that we were to speak the truth in love, but we had to be respectful in our speech. And he said that old-fashioned line that you can catch more flies with honey than you can with vinegar. And he used the woman at the well as an example. Last week, Pastor Eddie tried to set the place on fire, talking about biblical patience. And he said that the definition of biblical patience was enduring discomfort while waiting without complaint. Did anybody have to endure patience this week? Yeah, okay, he was on me too. I had to endure discomfort while waiting without complaint. I would think about Pastor Eddie and I'm like, okay, I'm not going to talk about this. I'm going to live through it and see what the Lord has for me in this situation. But you know, what was really, and a lot of people commented on this, we even posted it online, he said that the reason why that this was so hard for us is because of the egocentric predicament a natural human condition that only allows us to be certain of what we're thinking about. So in reality, we can only come at things from our own selfish perspective. But that does not give us leave to only come from our own selfish perspective. We have got to put that to death and put others' needs in front of us. It was a hard lesson. But that's what God would have for us. We've got to put that in check. Egocentric predicament in check. Well, today, in the last lesson, to try to bring all of this to a close, we're going to look at the mirror one last time, and we are going to talk about the art of self-reflection. The art of self-reflection. And I'm going to be working in several passages. The psalm that you heard read was one, and we'll also be looking through 2 Corinthians 13:5. I'm going to start this morning talking about why we should take time to reflect deeply and examine who we are and how we are living. If you're a note taker, there is space for you on your worship guide where you can take notes. So in answering that first question in terms of why we should even do this, why should I take my time to reflect and think deeply about what I'm doing? I mean, isn't that narcissistic? Why would I do that? I can't just, you just said we're not to focus on ourselves, we're supposed to think about others. Yes, that is true. But the reason we have to reflect deeply and examine who we are and how we're living is, one, because God commands it. Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are living in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? From time to time, it's desirable to examine, to prove ourselves, to know we are in alignment with God's mind and will. We have to check ourselves, see where we are, and ensure that we are walking worthy of our calling. As Christians, we need to consider the self-examination process because God's word simply says that we should. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, 28-30, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. It's obvious that because of the times that we live in, self-examination is necessary so that we can correct ourselves on a regular basis. Because our goal is to bring honor to God and obedience to Christ. The apostle suggests that some problems and trials leading even to death among the members of the church may have their sources in an unexamined life and conduct. The second reason that we need to examine ourselves is because as humans, we have a very uncanny ability to be able to justify our own actions. Let me give you an example straight from the Bible. A certain lawyer stood up and tested him, Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "Well, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said unto him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Okay, excuse me, Jesus, but who exactly is my neighbor?" Okay, this man actually got smart with Jesus. This story is incredible to me. He wanted to justify himself in front of Jesus by asking him, "Who should we consider to be our neighbor?" But Jesus got him back, as he always does, and got us to by telling him the story of the Good Samaritan. And he made it clear to Mr. Smarty Pants that he needed to show love to everybody, no matter who they are. In another example, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth," Matthew 6:24. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard this and they ridiculed him. So he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of others, but God knows your hearts. For what is prized by human beings is an abomination in the sight of God." Family, we all have tendencies to justify ourselves to other people. And we do this because we want to look good, or we want to claim innocence, even though we all make mistakes. At times, we're guilty of wrong thoughts and actions and attitudes, and we simply cannot hide this from God. And even if we do manage somehow to hide the truth from ourselves or convince ourselves, that's just not the way we are called to live. Proverbs 14:12 says that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. We cannot simply try to justify our actions with no consequences. The third reason that we are to rightly assess ourselves is because it's simple. It's kind of like what your mama used to say to you, that you're known by the company that you keep. Motivational speaker Jim Rohn famously said that we are the average of the five people who are closest to us. Like it or not, when it comes to relationships, we are greatly influenced by those closest to us. Now, of course, everybody is their own person, but research has shown that we are more affected by our environment than we think. So take a moment to think, who are the five people who are closest to you? All of their personalities, their likes, their dislikes, all of those things make up a part of who you are. Is that a scary thought? So, if all of these things are true, if we are actually products of our environment, and God commands us to self-assess, why don't we do it? Well, I'd like to suggest two reasons why we don't do it. The first reason why I believe that we do not self-examine is because it's difficult. Of course, many unavoidable aspects of the Christian life are difficult. Constant personal prayer is difficult. Repentance is difficult. Mortifying or putting to death remaining sin by the power of the Holy Spirit is difficult. Witnessing to people humbly and earnestly is difficult. Being content in whatever state we are in is difficult. Submitting to the decrees of God is difficult. How many know that tithing is difficult? Loving your neighbor as yourself, and even worse, loving your enemy and forgiving them 70 times 7, all of these activities are difficult. What I'm trying to say to you, family, is it's tough to be a Christian. And self-examination is simply another difficulty. It's difficult because it means examining your inner life. Who can know his own heart? Are these feelings natural, or are these feelings caused by the Holy Spirit? The heart is deep. Eternity rests in the heart. The word says that the heart is unsteady and deceitful because of remaining sin. And again, it's difficult because we like it easy. There's a character in the book of Proverbs, he's called the sluggard. And in each heart, a sluggard lives. And we're fools because we like to see that he stays alive. No sluggard or lazy person likes to be rebuked for being lazy. And again, it's difficult because of all the winds that blow around us, especially in the church. And all of these things have influence over us. But in the light of Scripture, we are called to self-examination. We're to look to Jesus. It's like the call to the faithful going out relentlessly day after day. But there will come a time when those who hear it will begin to ask themselves, am I indeed looking like Jesus? There are people who hate self-examination because they think that it has to lead to depression and introspection and all of those things. And they suggest that the inevitable consequences in doing what the text is telling us to do is that they may even lose their assurance of who they are in Christ, or they may become doubters. I don't think that we have to fear that. Why would that be so? If we are beloved by God, and from the foundations of the world, he loved us and knew us and called us by name, washed us in the precious blood of Christ, and indwelled us with his Holy Spirit, may we not find some evidence of this in our hearts and in our lives? If we can readily see the mountains of grace in other people's lives, surely we can find a little molehill of grace in ourselves. I think the second reason why we don't want to do the work of introspection, not only is it hard, but I think sometimes we have a wrong perception of who God is. Some of us think that God is a harsh or abusive parent ready to pounce as soon as we make a mistake. And the truth is that God loves you, even though he's interested in growing you into maturity. God does it gently. When God corrects, it's not harsh, but it is convicting. And it should bring you to a place of sorrow that leads you to repentance, but it should not be accusatory. It shouldn't bring you to a place of self-loathing. That voice is the voice of our enemy. And you have to know the difference. He's the author of lies. He's the accuser. He wants you to question the character of God and bring you to a place of doubt. He wants to keep you off balance. He wants you to wonder if you're good enough. He wants you to wonder if you deserve forgiveness. His voice is the voice that's telling you that you're beyond hope and redemption. That is not God. You are loved, but your enemy wants you to feel that you're not. God is good all the time. And he loves you as his own child. You are beloved. And he wants a fulfilling relationship with you. He wants nothing but good for you, family. So much so that he gave his life for you so that you can be reconciled back to the Father. Do not believe the lies of our enemy. Recognize his tactics for what they are. Self-reflection is not about overwhelming you with guilt and shame, but it is a necessary exercise to grow in the image of Christ. It focuses us on the truth of God and his word. Now, one of the most important aspects of Christianity is the necessity of being self-aware, of analyzing your life to see what you're doing right and the things that you need to work on. Jesus would speak about the need for this in a lesson where he talked about the speck in your neighbor's eye as you have a log hanging out of your own eye. Matthew 7:3-5, Paul emphasizes the need for self-reflection on a number of occasions. To the Corinthians, he wrote to examine themselves before they take communion. To the Galatians, he said all must test their work, then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride. It's imperative that we consistently take the time to examine our lives and actions to see if they are according to God's standards. So how do you do it? In a few minutes, we're going to come to the table together and take communion. And our own Reverend Larry White, one of our elders, is going to come and help us during this time. Before we take communion, Pastor Larry is going to take us through a short exercise of self-examination. But before we do that, I want to leave you with four simple questions that can get you started. These are questions that you can use to get yourself in the habit of spiritual self-examination. It's not a shared exercise. This isn't a time for you to look at your spouse or your child or whatever and say, you need to be doing this. This is you and God time. This is a time where you are quiet before the Lord, that you have a few minutes, that you're not rushed, that you're alone. It's probably best to do this with a Bible so you can be ready to hear God. Maybe even have a pen and a paper. This is a time where you come expectantly, because if you ask God to reveal what is in your heart, I promise you, before you can get the entire sentence out, he's going to start showing you stuff. But it's not a time to be fearful. It's a time of growth, and there's a beauty to it. So, the first thing that I would suggest that you begin during this time of self-reflection is, now, when is the last time I picked up my Bible? Now, here's a clue for you. If it has dust on it, if you have to go like this before you pick it up, it's probably been a while. Being in the Word should be a commonplace activity in your life. And hopefully, you'll be able to answer that question with some integrity and say, oh, last week I had my Bible open. Our ability to fulfill God's will is directly correlated to our knowledge and understanding of the Bible. And this cannot be accomplished unless you spend regular, diligent time in it. Christians are to be the people who are able to give an answer pertaining to our hope, and to meditate upon the words of Scripture for both personal benefit and for the benefit of others, and to direct our lives toward the singular goal of working for the faith of the gospel. You must be in the Word. It's our manuscript. It is our rule book, whatever analogy that you need to use. This is where we find truth. This is where we find our hope. This is how we find our way to live. And you can only do that by consistently spending time reading the Word and absorbing it in your heart and imparting it in your actions. I guess the example would be like saying that you want to be married, but you never want to spend time with that person. You don't want to get to know that person. You want to be with them, but I'm not going to spend any time with them. That's an oxymoron. That's not possible. You have to know the God of the Bible in order to know what He wants for your life. The second thing that I would suggest that you ask yourself during your time of self-reflection is, when is the last time I spoke to someone outside of the faith about Christ, about the gospel? You know, it's our second greatest responsibility as Christians to present the truth of the gospel to the lost. The Lord intended that every Christian to be busy proclaiming the gospel to a lost and dying world. It is the explicit command of Matthew 28. It's an example that is clearly presented by the first century church through Aquila and Priscilla, who our elder John Comerford talked about this morning, and numerous others in the New Testament. But unfortunately, it seems that that's an aspect of Christianity that's largely ignored today. And in our spiritual self-examination, if we've been weak in this area, we need to make some changes. You know, I tell my teachers all the time, as you teach others, you continue to grow and to learn. As a matter of fact, I read a study recently that said that people who teach children, Sunday school teachers who teach children, are some of the most biblically grounded people in the church because they are constantly reviewing the fundamentals of the faith and they're teaching it to little ones. And because they are constantly going through those stories and going through the fundamentals, they are some of the most powerful and biblically literate people in the church. I know that Stacy Burroughs was an example of that. The third thing that I would like you to consider, or that you should consider asking the Lord, is, who do I uphold as most important in my life? Now, because you are sitting here in church, most of you will know automatically that the right answer is Jesus. You got always have a 50% chance of getting that question right. If somebody asks you any question in church, if you say Jesus, you've got a 50% chance of being right. But since we're talking about self-examination this morning, I'd like to delve a little bit deeper. And I'm going to get a little bit personal. Let's just be real with each other. We're family. What books do you talk about the most? Is it the Bible or are they secular books? Who do you quote more frequently in conversations? Movie lines or Bible lines? You know more about Game of Thrones than you know about the kings of the Bible? Who do you use as examples for your kids? Superheroes, cartoon characters? Or do you use biblical examples of godly men and women? When you are surprised or angry or hurt, what's more likely to come out of your mouth? God's name in a full euphemistic form? Or nothing at all? Which of you are more likely to discuss with your friends a favorite TV show or a favorite Bible verse? You see, in all of these categories, And we could list many, many more. We show others what we uphold most in life, what we consider to be the greatest value and interests, but also what's worthy of our time, attention, reverence, and respect. The last question that I would suggest that you ask during your time of self-reflection is, if I know something is missing or wrong in my life, will I change? And I think that that's the single most important question of self-examination, because each of us, no matter how many years we've been doing this, no matter what your level of commitment is to God, no matter how long you've been a Christian, there are areas in your life that need attention and improvement. So the question is, are we willing to make the changes necessary? Jesus has a story. He once was approached by a rich young ruler about what was necessary to receive eternal life. And the story says that the young man was told what he needed to do, but he went away sad because he did not want to change. Solomon admonishes us by saying, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. When examining myself and my life, am I willing to make the changes and adjustments that I need so that I can serve God acceptably and grow as I should? I can't answer that question for you. You can't answer that question for me. Nevertheless, if I've examined myself with the three previous questions and found flaws and shortcomings, and yet refuse to change my life as needed, I am essentially telling God that I'm not willing to fully measure up to his standards or expectations. And family, such an attitude will not lead us to the conclusions that we desire when we stand before God in judgment. One of the hardest things for people to do is look honestly at their lives and make changes. But such is part of being a servant of God. God wants us to be the best we can be, and that means not being willing to become content or complacent with where we are. We're to live a life where we are always pushing forward to be better in the future than we were in the past. A year from now, we should be able to look forward and say that there has been some improvement than where we are today. My prayer is that God grant us the wisdom to know what is right, to give us the courage to do it, and the will to retain it in our lives. Let's pray. Father, the art of self-examination, thank you for this time in this series, Mirror, Mirror. Thank you for reminding us again what it means to reflect your Son. Father, there is absolutely no way that we can do all of these things apart from you. But your word says that we don't have to. That if we abide in you, you will abide in us. That is your promise. And so we thank you for that. Father, give us tender hearts. Please do not harden our hearts. Align our will to yours. Help us, Father, to see things as you see them. Help us to desire you more and the things of this world less. Give us clean hands and clean heart, Father. And we say this in your Son's precious name. Amen. We're about to approach the communion table, and at this time, I'm going to ask Pastor Larry to come and show us what it means to go through the act of self-examination, and then we will go to the table. Thank you, Pastor Larry.
I believe one of the reasons God has instructed us to often come and partake of the bread and of the wine is for the very purpose of self-examination, and that's underscored in the instructions that Paul gave to the Corinthians as he wrote to correct their abuse of the Lord's table. In verse 28 of chapter 11, he says, "Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup." What a great context for self-examination, because as we hold the elements that represent Christ's body broken for us, and of the cup that represents his blood spilled for us, for forgiveness and for renewal, that's a great context to say, "God, show me if I've ignored you or I haven't heard you, anything in my life that needs correction." Grace is there for us, readily available. And that's not to say the only time we need to self-examine, as Paula pointed out, is just at the Lord's table. That should be almost a daily part of our life, where we look back over the day and say, "God, would you help me see anything in my life that occurred today that displeased you or that I need to ask forgiveness for or change?" Now, there are a lot of grids we could use for self-examination. I mean, the Bible's full of them. We could use, of course, the Ten Commandments. We could use the Sermon on the Mount, particularly the Beatitudes, or there's the passage in Galatians where there's a list of the deeds of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13, where he talks about love. The grids are there for us, but I've chosen for our little exercise today an extra biblical grid. It's the words that were penned in a letter to John Wesley from his mother. He was a young man beginning his ministry, and he asked his mother, "Mother, how do you define sin?" And here's what she wrote him. It's a classic. We'll use these words from this mother of 19 children to ask God to show us ourselves as we need to see ourselves before him. She wrote back, "Whatever weakens your reason impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off the relish of spiritual things, then it is sin for you, however innocent it may be in itself." So what we're going to do is take this wise, godly mother's words as our grid today for examining our lives before we take of the bread and of the juice. The first thing she said was, "Whatever weakens your reason." And that might be a little difficult to get your head around it. And I'm going to help us by referring to what David wrote in Psalm 139 in a prayer of self-examination. He said, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." David was doing what Susanna Wesley was saying. He understood that anxious thoughts, fear, doubt, uncertainty can weaken our ability to reason, to lose our sense of sound judgment. Now, that's just one example of what might weaken your reason. But let's stop right now, and I'm going to let you have a moment to ask God to show you anything in your life that weakens your reason. Right where you're seated, ask the Lord to show you if there's something there that you haven't noticed that weakens your ability to reason. Father, you've created us to have sound judgment with the power of your Holy Spirit, but we often get caught up in thinking and obsessing on things that just stop your Spirit from doing that in our life. Faithfully point that out to us and restore us to sound reason. And then she said, and pairs the tenderness of your conscience. Her other son, Susanna Wesley's other son, Charles Wesley, must have learned that from his mother when he penned these words in one of his famous hymns. He said, I want a principle within of jealous godly fear, a sensibility of sin, and a pain to feel it near. You're to ask the Lord in these moments of reflection and self-examination, have I lost my sensibility of sin and temptation? Do I tolerate things in my life that rob me of a real keen sense of what sin is and how destructive it can be? Lord God, in this age of relativism, when everything seems to be shades of gray, nothing is black and nothing is white, restore us to a keen conscience of what sin is, especially when it impacts us personally. We ask this in Jesus' name. And then thirdly, she said, obscures your sense of God. Has God become remote and distant? Ask God to reveal what you can own personally that contributes to this blurred sense of relationship. Father, you want us to enjoy you, to know you, to become intimate with you and find your presence so rich in our lives. If there's anything that has crept into our life that we can take responsibility over for a blurred relationship with you, point it out so that we can confess it and receive your grace and forgiveness and again enjoy rich fellowship. And then fourth, she said, or takes off the relish of spiritual things, then it is sin. Do you find your time in the Word or prayer or being around other Christians laborious, draining, difficult, dry? And I will say, all of us go through dry periods in our life. That's not unusual. But is there anything God can point out to you today that you can change that will again restore your sense of joy in spiritual things? Let's pause and you ask God that question. The writer of Revelation, Lord, told us that we can, as a church, even lose our sense of first love. We don't want to be there. We want to be deeply in love with you and the things that are of you. Faithfully move us out of the realm of duty into a real sense of joy and privilege of experiencing you in our time in your word, in our time with each other, and in our communication with you. Now, thank you for the grace you've extended. Thank you for the death of Jesus and his resurrection. Thank you for the bread. Thank you for the cup and what they represent that can restore us and renew us in you today. All of this in Jesus' name. Amen.